I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 2 for the message tonight. 1 John chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading in the 15th verse and read down through verse 17. These are familiar verses of Scripture to all of us, but I want to share some thoughts with you tonight that I trust will be an encouragement to you. Beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the love God hates. The love God hates. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, we realize that we need your blessing. Lord, anytime we open the Bible and preach from the Bible, we need the Holy Spirit's help. Lord, not only do I need the Spirit of God to help me as I speak, that I'll say what I need to say and explain myself and do an adequate job of declaring the Word of God. But Lord, we as a congregation need the Spirit to help us that we might discern and we might understand and we might see the truths that are given. Lord, we're so thankful for the Bible. And Father, as we look at the Word of God tonight, I pray that you'll put your hand upon it. And Lord, help us to garner some ammunition so that we can stand in this evil day. Lord, give us some fuel for our engines that we'll just keep on keeping on. Lord, give us some zeal to want to just learn more and grow and be all that God would have us be. And Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for all you've done for us. Now bless us together richly around the Word of God, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. I think every one of us in this room would agree, and we would all say that we know our God is a God of love. There are multitudes of verses in the Bible, just Old Testament and in the New Testament, that teach us that God is love and that all of mankind are the recipients of His love. There's not a one of us in this room that God doesn't love. I don't care what you've done or where you've come from or how much money you have or how much you don't have. None of that matters to God. God loves you. That's declared over and over and over in Scripture. But did you know that God also hates? That's right. Let me read it to you from the Bible. In Proverbs 6, verse 17, 18, and 19, Solomon lists seven things that God hates. And he talked about the lying tongue and those that shed blood. You're familiar with those verses. And it very clearly states that these are six things that God hates, yea, seven, are an abomination. Now, you say, well, I did not know that. Well, you've got to understand the principle here. Because God loves, He also hates. There can be no love unless there is the antithesis of love, which is hate. For example, if you love someone, you hate that which would hurt or harm that someone that you love. If you are a parent, then you hate that which would hurt your children. If you love good, then you will hate evil. If you love God, then you ought to hate the devil. Whenever you commit yourself totally to something, you resent anything that will violate that something to which you've committed yourself. That's why God can be a God of love and yet be a God of hate at the same time. You say, well, I thought hate was sin. Hate is sin when we direct our hate towards others. Hate becomes sin when it is the outcome of our uncontrolled passion. But folks, listen, the Bible here clearly states in Proverbs 6 that there are six things that God hates. And the reason that he hates these things is because he knows what they do to the objects that he loves. And therefore he hates those things. Now, our text introduces us to another thing that God hates. And this verse seems to say that there is a love that God hates. You see, God detests it when his people love the world and the things of this world. And you will again notice how John works the antithesis of this. He says in the 15th verse that if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James talked about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. What does that mean? Well, it means a person whose mind is split between the world and God. You have your focus on God on Sunday, but then your focus is upon the world the rest of the time. And James says that a man who is split in his love for God and his love for the world is an unstable man. I think that's the reason why we see so much turnover in our churches today. I think that's one reason why there is such a turnover in our church. There's turnover everywhere. I have preachers all the time call me on the phone and say, "Brother, what are you doing to keep people in church?" And I said, in this day and age, the only thing you can do to keep people in church is to pay them to come. And that's about right. I mean, just pay you $100 every time you come to church. And that way you'll guarantee that every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they'll be there and they'll earn an extra $300 a week. But folks, the honest truth of the matter is, we live in a world where we are bombarded by the world. Literally bombarded by the world. And the love of the world is a powerful influence, and it has affected our churches today to the point where we have just given up on the fight, opened the doors, and told the world to come on in, and we're trying it that way now. And that's not going to work either, by the way. Now, our text introduces us to a love that God hates. Now, I want you to look at it. Love not the world. Love not the world. Folks, I don't know how else to say this other than just come right out with it. God hates it when we love the world. It breaks God's heart. Now, from our text tonight, I want to give you four reasons why we, as God's people, should not love the world. Let me give you four reasons. You might want to write these down and have them in the fly leaf or the margin of your Bible. Let me give you four reasons why we ought not love the world. Number one, we find in verse 15, the first reason is because of what the world is. We should not love the world because of what the world is. Now, folks, for this next little bit here, and I may not get to the other three points, I don't know. I've got an awful lot that's burdening my heart tonight. But I may not get to the other three points. But if I don't, listen, you've got to get this point. I want you to see this so badly, I can't stand it. If you don't get it, I'm going to come to your house and preach it to you this week, I promise. Now get this point. Oh, this is so important. Because of what the world is. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is a definition of the world? Well, the word in the Greek language, in the Greek New Testament, is the word cosmos. We get our word, the cosmos, the outer reaches, the air around us and the world around us. That's the word. That's where we get our English word. There is, just to give you an idea, there is a magazine that they sell on the newsstands called Cosmopolitan. And what does it do? It is the world's Bible. It is advancing the world's agenda. Just like we have the Word of God that advances God's agenda, there is a magazine that is rightly titled, it's entitled The World. The magazine of the world. It is the world's magazine. And the word in the Greek language is the word cosmos. Now the word cosmos has three meanings. Three basic meanings. And when I give them to you, you're going to say, I knew that. I know that you know this, but just humor me, will you? First of all, the first definition, the earth. The earth. The physical planet, the physical world in which we live. Now, is John telling us in this 15th verse, don't love the planet? No. No, he's not telling us not to love this planet that we live on. I think we ought to take care of this planet that we live on. Now, I'm not a tree hugger or anything like that, but I do think that we ought not litter, and I do think that we ought to mow our grass, and I do think we ought to watch for, you know, the pesticides and all that stuff. I have no problem with all that. But here's what the psalmist said. The psalmist tells us that the earth shows God's glory. And I think we ought to take care of it. So the first definition of the word cosmos is the earth, the physical planet that we live on. A second definition is the human race, the people that are on the planet, the human race, the world of people. Listen, folks, John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, did Jesus give his only begotten son for the planet? No, he gave his only begotten son for the human race that is on the planet. So a second definition of the word cosmos is the human race. Hold your place here in 1 John. Let me show you both of these in one verse. Go over to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, real quick. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And let me give you both definitions. It's the same word, only it just means two different things in this verse. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. He, speaking of Jesus, was in the cosmos. Now, what is that? That's the physical. Jesus was here. He was on the planet. Notice also, the cosmos was made by him. He created the heaven and the earth. He is the creator. And then you keep reading, and it will tell you he was in the world, cosmos, physical, and the world, physical, was made by him. And the world, cosmos, same word, but different definition. Not the same as the physical. The last one here, the last cosmos, is a reference to the people that were on the planet. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the people on the planet did not know him. They knew him not. And so is John telling us in our text in 1 John 2:15, love not the world? Is John telling us that we're not to love people? Well, of course not. That's not what it means. But there is a third definition. And this is the one that John is telling us not to love. Look at your verse, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. The third definition is this. The evil world's system. That which is in direct violation to God. Folks, this definition of the world is this. The world is that organized system of rebellion against God, run, authored, sponsored, directed, led, controlled, guided by the devil himself. And this is the world that John is telling us that we're not to love. That world's system. Folks, listen, we use this term all the time. We often use the word world to explain a system of operation. We speak of the world of sports. We speak of the world of politics. We speak of the world of medicine. Well, in the world of medicine, like there's some little planet out there that only doctors live on, like there's some little planet out there that only politicians live on, and that may be true from what I'm hearing coming out of Washington, but we often use this word world to explain a system. And that's what our text is telling us, that we are not to love that system of rebellion that is inspired and created and led by the devil in rebellion against God. John is telling us that we should not love Satan's ideas, Satan's activities, Satan's purposes as they are manifested on this planet, on this earth. Folks, you got to understand that the devil knows what he's doing. I mean, the devil knows what he's doing. He's not just out here randomly trying to commit chaos. No, he has an organized system of chaos. He has an organized system of rebellion. And that system can be seen anytime you turn on your television set and watch the agenda. That can be seen anytime you see Congress getting together down there and those liberals standing up and whatever the Word of God says, they're against it. Whatever the Bible says, they're against it. What is it? It's the world coming out of them. And man, you see this everywhere you look. The world. On your television, on Monday through Friday, as soon as the evening news goes off, it doesn't make any difference if you're on Fox or well, I don't know if Fox does it, or it doesn't make ABC or NBC or CBS, doesn't matter which one, from 6 to 8 o'clock or from 7 to 8 o'clock, depending on the channel, they'll have these shows on called Access Hollywood. They'll have these shows on Entertainment Tonight. And they talk about the stars and they talk about the movie stars and the rock stars and the sports stars, and they present them as glamorous and glorious, and this is the way life is, and this is how we're to live, and man, we're to emulate this. And all they're doing is preaching the agenda of the devil, just pouring it on you, throwing it at you. You better be careful sitting around watching that stuff all the time. I tell you another thing, these, and I don't know if this is a problem, I hope it's not, but just in case it is, I'm going to pull over here and park a while. These soap operas that come on in the afternoons. I mean, who cares who Baal's wife is sleeping with this week? Huh? Who cares? But that's all it is. You flip that thing on and you see sin and degradation. Let me tell you something, folks. You would never allow that type of behavior to be carried on in your house. You would never have anybody in your house who is going to live like those animals live. Yet it's presented as normal behavior. It's presented as this is the way everybody lives. You would never let them into your house. Why do you turn them on and invite them in through your television set? That's the world. And we are bombarded by the world. It's everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. And that is the evil system that John is warning the church that we are not to love. We're not to love that. Man, you got saved out of that. You should not be loving it still. All right. Second, I'm going to move on because I want to get to the rest of this. There are four reasons why we ought not love the world. Number one, because of what the world is. Number two, because of who Christians are. Because of who Christians are. Go back to verse 12. He said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Amen. You're not what you used to be. I mean, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 12 tells us that we are the children of God, and as God's children, if we love the world, that is inconsistent with what we're supposed to love. We're not supposed to love the world, we're supposed to love God. We are different. We are a called out from the world group. That's what the word church means. The word church in the Greek language is ekklesia. And that word means called out assembly. We are a called out assembly. Let me read you a familiar passage. You need not turn to it for the sake of time tonight. Let me read you some familiar verses. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to read it when you get home. Beginning in the 14th verse, Paul says to the church, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," here's the message, "come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, folks, as Christians, we've been called out from the world. And the Word of God warns us and says, hey, you were called out, now stay separated. Don't go back into the hog pen. My soul, you were redeemed out of that hog pen. Don't go back to it. You're a separated people, a called out people. We're the recipients of God's mercies. Our sins have been forgiven, according to verse 12. In verse 13, we have overcome the wicked one. In verse 13, we as Christians now know the Father. Think about that, dear friend. You know God the Father. You have a personal relationship with God Almighty. Man, what a privilege that is. Verse 13, we now know the Father. We have the Word of God to reveal more of the Lord to us. Therefore, we ought not love the world and all that is in the world. But you know, our churches today are just, they're filled with worldly-minded Christians. We got more world in us than any of us care to imagine. You say, well, not me. Oh, yeah, you do. Oh, yeah, you do. And I tell you where it's real obvious is in our kids. That's where it's really obvious. I mean, you can just see when a teenager comes to church and they flop down in the chair and they sit there with their shoulders drooped and they sit there staring at the floor and shuffling their foot back and forth, bored to tears, refusing to listen, absolutely saying, I will not enjoy this. I don't care if that preacher stands up there and chokes to death. I'm not going to pay attention. And just sit there and then never sing, stand up and just sit there and stare at the floor, flop back down again, and the only reason they're here is because mom and dad made them come. You just mark it down. There is more love for the world in that heart than there is love for God. We need to get back to the book, folks. Need to get back to the books. Once called out, we are to mature. And as we mature, we turn the world loose. Now, let's be honest, folks. Remember when you first got saved? Huh? Remember when you first got saved? Yeah, you used to listen to some stuff that you probably shouldn't be listening to, didn't you? And then after a while, you decided, as God spoke to your heart and God dealt with you, you all of a sudden decided, hey, I'm going to quit listening to that. I'm going to start listening to some good stuff. You used to have thoughts that you don't have today, but you had them when you first got saved. Oh, you were saved, but you just weren't mature. You had to grow a little bit. And as you got in the book and you started to learn and you started coming to church, God started working on you, and all of a sudden you grew up one day. You grew up spiritually in the Lord. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. This is a great verse. Look at this. He said, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that was from the beginning. I write unto you, young men. Now, we all know that the father is older than the young men, right? I mean, that's the idea here. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that was from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So the idea here is that we have the... I read the wrong verse. Verse 13, I jump back at it. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that was from the beginning. Watch this. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children. There's all three groups right there. What do you got? You got the growth process. There are some in this church that are spiritual fathers. I mean, you've been around. You know the book. You walk with God. You practice the Word of God. You've been saved. You're mature in the Lord. There are some others that are saved here tonight, and you're in the young men group. I mean, you're growing, you're learning, you're getting excited, you've overcome the wicked one. We don't have to worry about you going crazy and running back to the world again. You've got some maturity about you. But we also have some little children. These are the ones that have just recently been saved. That's why we have this class that we're talking about. You see, we want you to get in this class as now that you're saved, and we want to teach you some things. We want to teach you, give you a foundation upon which you can build something that will bring honor and glory to God. But look at the progression here. Little children in the third part of the verse, know the Father. Young men in the middle part of the verse, overcome the wicked one. Fathers in the first part of the verse, you have known him, you know him, which is from the beginning. You see, folks, spiritual babies delight in their experiences. Young men delight in their understanding and knowing of the Word. And fathers, spiritually, delight in knowing the God behind the book. You know, you've heard me say this, folks. We need to know the book. We need to get in the Bible. We need to be in the Word. And we all nod our head and say amen. But you've also heard me say, not only do we need to know the book, but we also need to know the God of this book. And that's when you're going to become that spiritually mature father in the Lord. And when you begin to know and want to know more of the God of this book, then the less enamored you're going to be with the world. The less enamored you're going to be with the world. It's just not going to have its appeal. And when you start to grow, oh my goodness, it's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. The third thing I want you to see, we're showing you four reasons why we ought not love the world. Number one, because of what the world is. Number two, because of who Christians are. Number three, because of what the world does. Look at verse 15 and 16 of our text. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world, listen to me now, the world does not incite us to love God. You're not going to turn on MTV or VH1 and have a little 30-second message telling you to love the Lord and read your Bible. Not going to happen. The world does not incite us to love God, but to love sin. The world is designed to tempt a person to sin, not to live a holy life. All the evidence in the Bible points to say that God wants us to be holy. But the world is so designed by Satan to be nothing but a cesspool of iniquity. Look at the contents of the world. In that 16th verse, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's the lust of the flesh? This reveals itself in immorality, idolatry, hatred, strife, jealousy, drunkenness, and every other addiction. Lust of the eyes. We see and we want. We see and we want. We are bewitched by beauty, by the appeal of the eye. Pride of life. This is the word in the Greek language that refers to being proud when you have no reason to be proud. And boy, none of us do we? Let's be honest. It is the exaltation of man by himself. That's the pride of life. We're not to love the world. Then number four. Why? Well, look at verse 17. We have a fourth reason. Verse 17, because of where the world is going. Look at verse 17. He said, and the world passeth away. Now, I've taught you this before. In the Greek language, there are some 40 tenses to a verb. That's amazing, isn't it? In English, we have three. We have past, present, and future. So much easier. In Greek, there are some 40 possibilities. That's amazing. It was for a reason. Because with the tense of that verb, God can nail down an action for us. And the tense that He uses right here in this word, passeth away, the tense that is used here has the idea of it is constantly in the process of passing away. That world system, that organized system of rebellion, the world system is continually passing away. Folks, listen, it is a dying system. It is going to self-destruct because sin produces death. It's just a matter of time. Its institutions are crumbling right before our very eyes. Its institutions are crumbling little by little, day by day, week by week, and year by year. The family, we see that every Saturday on the bus ministry. The family, the judicial system. I mean, when you have judges sitting behind a bench and making law that impacts the nation based upon their personal bias and personal liberal agenda, and it becomes law, folks, there's where you're in trouble, and there's where we are in America. You need to pray for President Bush's nominees to get put into office on that Supreme Court. You need to pray. You need to write Sarbanes and you need to write Mikulski, and you need to tell them that you want this to happen, and let those liberals quake knowing that there are millions of people that are concerned about this. But they don't want you concerned about this because that's how they've gotten their agenda through in the last 25, 30 years. That's why we have abortion today. That's why we have abortion. There was no vote on abortion. There was no vote on that. It was done by a judge. And folks, we need to get the right men on the bench. But what we're seeing is the end result of the world system. The judiciary system is falling apart. It's crumbling. The government is crumbling. It's falling apart. I got a question. Where are those millions, yea, billions of dollars that were raised by the generous people of America that were designed to go to New Orleans to rebuild? Where's that money? Anybody know where that money is? Nobody knows where it is. I know this. There's nothing being done. And now, and here they are. Well, we got to do something. Well, my goodness, for a month after the hurricanes hit, every person in America contributed to that cause. But what happens is, it goes through sinners' hands. It goes through the world's hands. That's why I did not send our money to the Red Cross. I did not send the money that we took up to any other organization. I sent it directly to a preacher who could use it. The world systems are crumbling. The morals. Did you ever think that you'd live in a day where what goes on in our country goes on and nobody even blinks? Used to be the queers were in the closet. And now they're in the classroom. Used to be they were in the closet. Today they sit in Congress. And stand behind pulpits and preach. Quote, unquote. Oh my. The world's a mess. Everything in this world is plagued by sin, which operates on a death principle. It's plagued by sin that operates on a death principle. And folks, the world is passing away. But now I want you to look at the last part of this verse. And let me make a point, and I'll close. Then the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But now watch. But. I like that little word. Here's your promise, Christian. But. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You say, I wonder what the will of God is. I'm so glad you asked. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible here says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. You know what the will of God is? The will of God is that you be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, folks, God's will is that all men be saved and serve Him and love Him and follow Him. And the assurance is this. The promise is this. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This world is passing away. This world one day is going to pass away. Its author, I've read the end of the book, its author, its inspiration, its fearless leader is one day going to be bound and chained and cast into the lake of fire. And all those who have rejected the Son of God, all those who have denied the truth, all those that have followed the world and loved the world are going to also hear those awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Have you done the will of God, my friend? Have you done the will of God? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior tonight? If you don't know Him as your Savior, you're not in the will of God. It is God's will for you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. Love not the world. Folks, we're bombarded by it. It is everywhere you look. We're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. Don't let it occupy your mind. You say, "Well, preacher, how do you keep the world from impacting you?" Right here. This will wipe out all that world that's been sown in your mind, and this right here is your answer. Folks, you've got to get in the book. You've got to get in the book. Not long ago, Just a few weeks ago now, this fellow stopped by to see me. It was a Saturday morning. I was back in the office studying, and I heard somebody out in the hallway. And I went outside and opened the door, and I said, "Hello?" And they said, "Is that you, preacher?" I said, "Yeah." And the guy came up, sat down, we started talking. He said, I just started coming to church here." And I said, "Well, I'm glad." I said, I'm sorry, but I said, "I don't know you." I said, "Tell me who you are." And he did. And we shook hands, and he said, "Preacher," he said, I'm having a hard time." I said, why are you having a hard time?" And he started telling me about all the things that he does in his life. And he's going through this whole thing. And I just sat there, I thought, "That's the world. That's the world. That's the world. That's the world. That's the world." Just sitting there telling me all these worldly things that are in his life. And he said, I just have a hard time getting to church." And I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, you know, it's just all these other things." And I said, "No, that's the world. That's the world. The world was keeping him from God." And I said, "Sir, do you know for sure that you're saved?" "Yes. Yes, I'm saved. I'm saved." And I said, "Well, then, my friend, here's your answer." And I picked up my Bible and I held it out to him. And I said, "You need to get your nose in this book. And you need to start reading this book until you no longer love the things that this world has to offer. Because that's what this book will do for you." I never will forget the day I got saved. And James Ephol took that red Bible and he shook it at me. And he said, "Now, son, you read this book every day of your life." I'll never forget that. Now, I can't stand here and tell you that every single day since then I've read my Bible. But I can tell you this, when I don't read it, I can tell it. We've got to read the Bible. That's how you protect your heart from the world. My friend, I love you. I'm your pastor. I'm trying to help you tonight. Let me tell you something. What are you facing? What is it that you're facing? Why are you not sold out to the Lord? Whatever it is, it can be resolved if you'll just get your nose in this book. I want to make you a challenge to read through this Bible this year. And I guarantee you, if you do, next year, I think New Year's next year is on a Monday. Next year, on the Sunday night service, you'll be sitting right there in your spot. You'll be sitting right, probably not within 5-10 feet where you are right now. If I know you. Harry, you throw me off. You never sit in the same spot twice and two times in a row. One time he's over here and then he's over here. I wish you'd plant somewhere and get settled so I won't have to look for you every Sunday night. But I'll guarantee you get in the book. I promise you, this time next year, you'll still be here. Not only will you still be here, you'll be here with a smile on your face. Not only will you still be here, but you might even find yourself singing in the choir. You might even find yourself having gone through the Soul Winners Club. You might even find yourself on the bus routes with the joy of the Lord in your soul. Folks, you got to get in the book. May God help us to love God and not to love the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. That doesn't mean you're not saved. That means that you don't love God. And God knows it. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. And when God looks down at you tonight and God sees that you've got a heart that's just full of the world, He hangs His head and He says, "I died for that one. I gave my life for that one." And look at him. Look at her. She loves the world more than she loves me. I want to make God happy, don't you? And the way to get that out of your heart is to put this in its place. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God, and I pray that You'll bless it tonight. Lord, help us to take what we've heard and apply it. Help us, Lord, to take examination of our souls tonight. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you here tonight will say, "Preacher, God's dealing with my heart tonight. I want to be that kind of Christian that loves the Lord. I don't want the world governing my thoughts. I don't want my love directed towards the world. I want my love to go to God. Pastor, pray for me tonight. God's dealing with my heart." Would you lift your hand all over this building? Lift your hand, hold it up, and let's pray together as a church. Yes, God bless you, folks. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask this. Who here tonight will say, "Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't even know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need to do the will of God. And God's will is for you to trust Christ as your Savior. I'm not sure, Pastor, that I'm saved. And I need to do the will of God in that area. Would you pray for me?" Would you slip your hand up, my friend? Let me pray and ask God to touch your heart tonight. Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. And let's pray about this. I won't embarrass you. I will pray for you, though. I promise you that. Could I pray for you tonight? Anybody like that? All right, I do not see a hand. Let's pray. Father, thank You now for speaking to our hearts tonight. Lord, give us a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. Lord, give us a desire to want to know the Word. Give us a desire to want to put the Word of God, hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we won't sin against You. That, Lord, we'll have a heart that loves You and is not a heart out here running and chasing after the world. Lord, just give us a spiritually minded life. Help us to serve You. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to get in the Word of God and grow and become that spiritual father that You would have us be. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. I pray for every person in this building, but Lord, especially those that raise their hands. Give us victory, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.